Acts chapter 17. We've already read the extended passage, so right now I just want to read the text that I'll be preaching from. So let's begin verse 29. Paul speaking to all those philosophers there gathered in the Areopagus there in Athens. And he's explaining to them that this altar to an unknown God, he's telling them about this God. And so he says in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Let's pray. Gracious Father, every time we read this sermon of the Apostle Paul's, it thrills our hearts that he was able to bring the truth of the gospel to this group of philosophers who are ignorant of the true God, some who worship idols. But he brought to them the gospel of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he communicated to them the very truth of the living God. So, Father, communicate that same truth to us today, we pray, as we study this passage together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
If a survey were taken on the streets of Dallas and people were asked, what's the most important event in the history of the world? What do you think they would answer? Well, possible answers might be the invention of the wheel. Or someone might say the spread of Greek language and philosophy through the conquest of Alexander the Great. Or some might say, well, it was the fall of Rome to the barbarians. Or some might say it was the discovery of America in 1492. This is the greatest event in the history of the world. Or some might say it was the defeat of Hitler and the Nazis, World War II. Or one more modern answer might be the invention of the computer. Well, what would you say? What is the greatest event in the history of the world? There is one event which is incomparable to all of the other events. There's no other event which has had such a sobering, a serious, and far-reaching implication for all mankind as has the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead on the third day after he was buried. This event has had cosmic significance for all humanity. It's something that affects mankind and even the whole universe. It affects every person who's ever been born, whoever will be born on planet Earth. No person escapes or is excused from the effects of this event, no matter where they live or when they lived. No other event in the history of the world has had such powerful implications for the life of every person on planet Earth. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead means several important things. First of all, it means that someone has gone into death and entered that dark cavern and yet has come out of it alive and well, just as he went in, just as he went into it. In fact, he came out of death with a resurrected and glorified body, which took on characteristics of what the Apostle Paul calls a spiritual body that is not subject to death or decay. He could enter, for example, a locked room where his disciples were and visit with them and then disappear out of that locked room. So, for the first time in the history of the world, someone had gone through death and come back to live on and tell about it. And live on, we could say, in a more vibrant and even robust and versatile form than he was before, Jesus with his glorified body. So what does this mean for us? It means there is hope. If this one man went into death and he came out of it, never to die again, maybe there's hope for you and for me. Maybe death's vicious claws can be warded off and death's chains can be broken. In fact, this is absolutely true. The Apostle Paul said, "For by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So there's hope. The resurrection means there's hope for the human race, that death will not get the victory over us. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus verified that he is a true prophet of God. He predicted his own persecution, his death and his resurrection, and it all happened just as he predicted. What he said would happen did happen. He was accurate in his prediction. How is this possible? You and I have no ability to predict the future, to predict the events, for example, of our own death, how we'll die and under what circumstances, but this man did. And he said it on several occasions. Now, there have been many false prophets in the world. We've had some even in America the last couple of centuries who predicted that the end of the world would come at a certain date. And it didn't happen, so they set another date, and it still didn't happen. They were false prophets. But Jesus is the true prophet of God. The Bible says that a prophet is a true prophet if what he predicts comes true. And what Jesus predicted came true. So because he predicted with accuracy the circumstances of his own death and then of his resurrection, we must believe all the other things that he spoke about, all of his teachings about God and about the future of the world and about the coming judgment and about heaven and hell. All these things must be true also. And they are very likely to come to pass because Jesus is a true prophet of God. So, the bottom line is, all humanity needs to pay attention to Jesus Christ. Humanity needs to hear his teachings, and they need to heed his teachings, to obey them, to listen to what he says about God and about sin and righteousness and the world to come. They need to listen with alertness, with attention, and seek to implement in their own lives what Jesus is calling them to do. What's he calling them to do? To believe the good news of who he is. He is the divine Son of God come from heaven to rescue a people for his own name's sake out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus needs to be listened to and heeded and obeyed. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers mankind, first of all, hope to overcome the great enemy of death and to provide an escape from it. And the resurrection of Christ means there is a true prophet in the history of the world who spoke the truth about God and eternity and sin and sin's consequences and all the crucial aspects of our human lives and our relationship to the Creator God of heaven and earth. In addition, there's a third reason why the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day is the most significant event ever to happen. Because it means that Jesus is not a dead Savior, but He is a living Savior. He appeared in His resurrected physical body to His disciples, His followers, on at least 10 different recorded occasions during the 40 days after His resurrection from the tomb. He assured them that He was alive and well. He even ate and drank with them. They touched Him. They knew that He was physically raised from the dead. And then at the end of 40 days, He was physically taken up before their very eyes and ascended to heaven. And He commanded them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would be poured out from heaven upon them. And so after 10 days of prayer, it happened just like Jesus said. The Holy Spirit came from heaven and was poured out on 120 disciples, and they were filled with the Spirit and received power to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus had departed from them, but He did not leave them as orphans. He sent the Spirit to live in their hearts, to assure them of His living presence, to comfort them, to guide them, to be with them always. The Holy Spirit was the down payment, the deposit, the assurance of the completion and the fulfillment of their salvation in the future. All the other founders of world religions and philosophies died, and many of their tombs can be visited today. Their bodies rotted and turned to dust, and they met the same inglorious end as do all humans, the quietness and darkness of the cold tomb engulfed them and consumed them. But not so Jesus Christ. On Sunday morning, He appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden outside the tomb. Then He appeared to Peter, the leader of the apostles. Then that evening, He appeared to two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus outside Jerusalem. And that evening, He appeared to all of His disciples, except Thomas, who was not with them. And so it went for 40 days. Well, the very presence of the indwelling Spirit of God continues to assure Christians throughout the centuries down to this very present hour the fact that Jesus is alive and well, and He is a living Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that humanity now has hope, that there's an escape from the prison of death, and it means, secondly, that He is a true prophet who must be listened to, obeyed, and thirdly, that Jesus is not a dead figure of history, but He is alive and well, a living Savior whose presence is hourly known by His people through the Spirit He sends them from heaven. And fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that Christians have an advocate, a mediator in heaven, in their behalf, who understands their weaknesses, who sympathizes with their sins, and who continually prays for them as their great high priest. This is the fourth significance that I'm speaking to you today about, is the fact that the resurrection affirmed the reality of Jesus' high priestly ministry in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand, according to the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. To be a priest, a person must be a man. He must be a human, like all other men. And then secondly, he must be appointed by God. Jesus fulfills these requirements. He, though being in God, took the form of a servant. He took upon himself our full humanity except for sin. And he was a full-blooded Jewish man. And he was appointed by God to be a high priest forever. And then, what does a priest do? He prays for the people. He intercedes for them. He advocates for them as their own attorney in heaven. And he sympathizes with them because he understands them. He understands the power and the allurement of temptation because he faced it all. Yet he resisted. He understands our weakness, for he's a man also. So we not only have a Savior, a living Savior in heaven, but we have a friend and a brother and a sympathetic high priest.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is of crucial importance to us because it means we also now have hope of defeating death. And we have a true prophet whom we can trust to speak the truth to us about the things of God and many other things. We have a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior. And we have a great high priest in heaven before the Father in our behalf. Is there more? Is there more benefit to the resurrected Jesus that's not been mentioned? Yes, I want to speak of one more reality, and these are not exhaustive. We could probably say other things, but I want to mention one more. Fifthly, the resurrection establishes the fact that Jesus is the judge of all humanity. He's the judge. Well, when we speak about Jesus being the judge of all people, we are approaching a topic of the utmost seriousness. We're speaking about the righteousness of God and His requirement that all humanity conform to His laws and His will in each of their lives. No one is exempt from this requirement. If we think about our own lives, our thoughts, our prayers, our actions over the course of our lives, we see many ways that we fail to please God. We've lived selfishly. We've ignored God. We've not sought His glory or His will. We've even rebelled against Him. We've broken His laws. We've not loved Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we've not loved our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. So we are guilty before the courtroom of God. And so the result is that we're condemned by heaven's court as guilty sinners. An indictment has been written against us. We are guilty. We are condemned before a holy God as being unholy people, not worthy or able to enter His presence or have fellowship with the blessed God. The Bible says in Romans 1, chapter 1, about the reality of God. His creative power, His glory are seen everywhere in His creation. But humanity has wholesalely rejected His revelation and gone their own way. They've even constructed substitute gods, gods that they make with their own hands. And these are what they worship instead of the true and living God. And so our text today focuses on this crucial aspect of Jesus' resurrection. It establishes His right to be the judge of all mankind. That is, He has the right to condemn humanity for their sin. He has the right and authority to determine whether every person born is qualified to enter heaven or not. He has the authority to evaluate each person standing before God. And He correctly and justly assigns them to their eternal reward or their eternal punishment. Let's look at our text again today. It's Acts 17, 30 and 31, which says, "The times of ignorance," that is a time of idolatry, "God overlooked. But now," things have changed, "now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Because, why do they need to repent? Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Well, how do we know Jesus is the judge? Because He's been raised from the dead. Now He commands people everywhere to repent, it says in verse 30. So the first thing we see here, there's five facts about Jesus' resurrection I want us to recognize here. First of all, we see that there is a sweeping command. It covers the whole earth. It's a worldwide command. A command, it says, for all people everywhere to repent. Well, the book of Romans, as has been mentioned, speaks about humanity. It says in Romans 1:22, humans claiming to be wise became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So humanity are idol worshippers. Now, you don't have to worship a statue to be an idol worshipper. I believe it was John Calvin that said the human heart is an idol factory. We worship all kinds of things. Our job, our family, our car, our nation, instead of God. These are forms of idolatry also. But the Bible, in Isaiah 44, sort of sarcastically pokes at idol worshippers. It says in Isaiah 44:14, he cuts down, here's an idol worshipper. What does he do? He cuts down cedars. He chooses a cypress tree, an oak, and lets it grow among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. So part of the tree he uses to warm himself, to cook his food, and the other part he makes an idol. Well, idolatry, the worship of false gods, is condemned by the true God. The book of the Revelation says this, chapter 9, verse 20, regarding the plagues that would come on the earth in the last days. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. So these are examples of people who do not worship the true God. And they are commanded to cease their idolatry, to cease their sins, and to believe in the true God. Now, the scripture says there's a specific day. On that day, when God will return, when Jesus will return. Now, the Bible speaks of this day. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So the Old Testament introduces this day of judgment that's coming. Malachi 4:1, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, this day of judgment is something that was spoken of in the New Testament also. Peter, for example, in 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So, there's a day coming in which Jesus will judge the world. It's a specific day. It's at the end of this age. It's called Judgment Day. That's what we call it. Now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Verse 31, he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. Now, how is God going to judge the world? It says here, in righteousness. That is the standard of judgment that God will use, is his own righteousness. The Bible is clear that God is a righteous God. Psalm 9:8. He judges the world with righteousness, and he judges the people with uprightness. Or Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So, righteousness of God is the standard by which all people will be judged, his perfect holiness. Now, this text says also that this, he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. A man. A man has the authority to judge other human beings. That's what the text says. Well, what man is this? Of course we know. He goes on to say, it's the one who resurrected from the dead, Jesus our Lord. You see, the Old Testament is clear that God is the judge of all people, the eternal creator God. And that famous passage in Genesis 18 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or right? The Bible affirms, for example, in Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. In Psalm 67:4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, with fairness, and guide the nations upon earth. Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge. Yahweh is our judge. He is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So if there's anything clear in the Old Testament, is that God is a judge. He's a righteous judge, and he expects humankind to follow his laws. Now, in the New Testament, we see an amazing fact that Jesus Christ is given the authority to be the judge of all mankind. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. So when Jesus comes, he's going to repay each person what they've done. It also says in Matthew 25, verse 30, that when he comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Well, what is happening here? And John tells us in chapter 5 of his gospel, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So the God of the Old Testament, the Father, has given this authority to judge to the Son, so that, the scripture says, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here we see a glimpse of the equality of the Father and the Son as regards their eternal divinity. They're both to be honored. They both have the right to judge humankind. John, further on in chapter 5, verse 27, says, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Well, this also became part of the preaching message of the early church, the fact that Jesus has been appointed the judge of all people. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, where Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius, the Roman officer and his household. And he says to those people gathered in that house that day, Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, that is Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus, this is an amazing fact. That it blew the mind of the Jews especially, who believed that God alone was a judge. And now, It's revealed that Jesus has equal authority to judge. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is God. And it was confirmed by the fact that he rose from the dead. This sealed that truth. Well, Paul testifies that on that day, Romans 2:16, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. It will not be God alone, but Jesus Christ will be there judging the secrets of men and women. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, this judge, the one seated, is a man. The New Testament says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mediator as well as the judge, and it designates him, calling him a man. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says of Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus was fully a human being. He had to be a human being to be a faithful high priest. What was Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth? Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So, the first time Jesus came, he died for human sin. And he bore sin, but when he comes back, he'll come back not to deal with sin, he's already done that, but to embrace, to gather those who are waiting for him. And then one more text here. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. For what purpose? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So, we see that this man, Jesus Christ, suffered, and he was put to death, but he was made alive in the spirit. And if we look at the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, we see the text says this. They sang a new song, the heavenly being saying, worthy are you, Lamb of God, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So here again, what I'm doing is I'm emphasizing to you the humanity of Jesus, that he died, and his blood ransomed people for God. So, this man has authority. It says in Acts 17, verse 31, he fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I want to say this. Because he's been raised from the dead, there is certainty about his authority to be the judge. Now, the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, predicted this coming king who would be given dominion and power and glory, that And a kingdom that would not be destroyed. And this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It says he came like a son of man. And that was the term Jesus often used of himself. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. Peter stands up and he begins to preach to the Jewish crowd gathered there. And he's explaining to them what had happened. That Jesus had been crucified, that he had been resurrected, that the Spirit of God had been poured out. And so he says this in chapter 2, verse 36 of Acts, "Let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So, this resurrected man, Jesus Christ, has been made Lord and Christ by God. Well, Paul says, "To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So here's the God-man who died. He rose to be Lord of the dead and the living. And because he humbled himself and went to death, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, the name of Jesus, that every tongue should bow. Well, Christ has gone through the suffering of death. He's been crowned with glory and honor. The fact that the Father raised him from the dead showed his approval for Jesus' righteous life is accepted. His suffering accepted as a payment for the sins of his people, and his righteousness can now be applied to all of his believers. And John 5:27 says, "The Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So, there's this certainty of his authority by his resurrection from the dead, that he is the judge of all people. What does this mean? It means that something has happened in the history of the world that cannot be ignored. That every person needs to know about this and needs to respond. Every person must repent and fall before Jesus, the Savior and Lord. For he is the judge of all the world. His resurrection confirms and affirms and proves that he has the authority to judge all humankind. So, first of all, what this means is that we ourselves personally, must heed the Apostle Paul's warning and repent of our sins. Even if we are Christians, we need to live our Christian lives continually in a state of repentance. As we become aware of our sins, by the Lord's grace, we must turn from them. And then we need to recognize that this event in the history of the world needs to be proclaimed to the world. The gospel must be proclaimed, and people must be called to repentance. Why? Because God raised his Son from the dead. He's been established as the judge of all people. Don't ignore Jesus Christ. He's been raised from the dead. He's the judge. You must recognize that he is the hope of the world, the true prophet of God, the living Savior, the one who has authority over all humankind. So we must take the gospel to the peoples of the earth to inform them of their sovereign responsibility before God. They cannot escape God's command. The Bible says, He has commanded all people. Acts 17:30. Now he, that is God, commands all people to repent. This is not optional. How can you do that, God? I'll show you how I can do it, God might say. I raised my son from the dead. I appointed him judge. No other person in the history of the world is like Jesus Christ. You must submit to him. You must turn from your sins. You must embrace him as Lord and Savior. There's no other living, true prophet of God in the history of the world. He's a living Savior. He's the victor over death. Are you going to reject him and go your own way and pay for your own sins and eternity of hell? Are you going to accept him, receive him, and receive the sacrifice that he did in behalf of mankind to bear the sins of his people? Well, judgment day is coming. It's a fact. It's certain. Jesus said that he would be persecuted by the Jewish leadership, that he would be mocked, and that he would be killed, that he would be raised on the third day. It happened just like he said. He also said that he's going to come at the end of human history. He's going to separate all people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And so we can be thankful that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not be judged for our sins because Jesus took the judgment for us. And we can be thankful that this resurrected judge is the one who gives us hope, certain hope, of our own resurrection from the dead. And he is the true prophet of God who speaks the truth about God that we can trust in and trust him with our time, our lives, and our eternity. That he is not a dead, but a living Savior, alive at the Father's right hand, present with his people by his Holy Spirit. And he is the great high priest in heaven who is continually praying and interceding for his people. So Jesus, the risen Son of God, is a worthy and gracious Savior who we should embrace, who we should trust in with joy and with gratitude, because if we do that, we'll not have to face him as judge. So let's go out and urge the people to do that also. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that there's no doubt that you are a righteous God, that you will judge all mankind, and that you've appointed a man to be the judge, one who understands us. You made him judge, and you proved that by raising him from the dead. So, Father, we're thankful for such a living and gracious Savior who offers us so much hope and so much life. And we pray that many others would come to know this living Savior, this hope of the world, this one who triumphed over death. Use us to spread the good news. And we pray that many others will come into the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.